So our series thus far, we have seen that there's no such thing as individualism. The individual does not stand on his own, but he is always roped to one and another. We have seen this in salvation, where we are bound together in Adam. And because Adam fell, so too did we. And we receive his guilt and his corruption. But how last week we've seen some wonderful news. To know that we are bound also in Jesus Christ from all eternity. And when we trust and believe in the precious Son, we know we are bound together in him and receive his perfect righteousness. And what wonderful news it was to hear that where sin increases, grace abounded all the more. No matter how much we sinned, no how much how wretched and evil our sin is, grace conquers all, and we can come home to the precious blood of the Lamb, the eternal Son of God. And in him all things are forgiven. What wonderful news for salvation and life. But our attention for the next 2 weeks, today and the Lord willing next week, we will turn to how we are bound together in the Christian life. And we will see how we are bound together in this. First of all, this week, the negative, naked sin here. And next week, how we're all bound together in joy, Lord willing, next week. But this week, bound together in sin. And as Christians, we always fall into the individual attitude, the mindset whereby we think the sin that we commit only affects us. It affects ourselves. We alone have to deal with it because it's our sin. But nothing more can be far from the truth. Because as we see, the sin of one affects the many, even in the Christian life. And this truth, to know that we all roped from the one as individuals, roped to another, be it our family, the church, or our community, and even our nation. We all roped to one another. And we are joined together in suffering, in persecution, in joy, happiness, and in holiness. So today we'll see how we're bound together in sin, representing Achan and his sin. And quite simply, we look at this under 3 points. First of all, the effect of sin. And then the power of sin. And finally, the judgment of sin. The effects of sin. So far in the conquest on Canaan in the book of Joshua, the Lord's people have received his rich blessing. As they went out into the promised land, they crossed the river Jordan, and how they have taken the city of Jericho. And the Lord's hand has been upon his people. And in the instruction of the Lord to his people, when he was to go into land, they were to put everything under destruction. Everything. Joshua 6, chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. It says, "But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things. And make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." You see, Israel was supposed to be the representatives of God's judgment. They were to go in the land and represent God himself. They were not to go into the land to acquire wealth, to receive the spoils of war, the gold, the silver, the money. They were not imperialists looking to conquer land for the sake of it, to expand a kingdom. They were to represent God's judgment. Genesis 15:16, that promise to Abraham. And he says, "And they shall come back here in the fourth generation," talking about his seed, "for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So the Amorite sin was to grow and grow and grow because they were wretched sinners. And then the people of Israel were to go in and execute judgment. And as they did so, the people would have to look in Israel as they destroyed city by city by city and not think, "Here are conquerors after wealth." They were to think, "Here are God's people executing judgment." They were not to be seen as those who would come in and gather things for themselves. but they were God's judgment upon a wicked people. And to know how this affects me and you, as we go about our lives, do people see us as executing God's will on this earth? When we have a transformation of our lives, how many times can we say it is by the grace of God? And when people see me and you, when they look at our lives, they might think we have our life sorted. We have a loving family and so forth. Do they think we do that because we are hard workers? Because we do the things we do? Or do they think because they know the lips of our mouths, they know our words and our actions, and they know that they do that because of Jesus Christ? When we speak to unbelievers especially, do they listen to us and it's self-righteousness? Is it, I go to church, I do not sin, I do this and that and the other? Or when they hear our words, do they understand that we are talking about grace and not moralism? That we are talking from the mercy of God and not legalism? Myself and you also, no doubt, when we speak to unbelievers, we make it sound as if we do the things we do because we do it. Otherwise, it should be we do the things we do because God has done a work in our lives. So God's judgment was for Israel to represent Him and not to be seen as men looking for the spoils of war. And we have a warning here in Joshua 6:2, verse 18, where it says, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things, make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. The word here, devoted, is not really an appropriate word. To devote something is you choose to separate something for others. But the word here is more under the ban, something that was banned for utter destruction and dedication for the Lord. An accursed thing, so to speak. And they were to take it and destroy it, anything that the Lord commanded. And the reason why, again, was there was God's judgment upon a sinful people. And so if Israel were to break this law, they themselves would become under the ban. That they themselves would face destruction and bring trouble upon it. So as they were warned not to take off the gold and the silver and so forth, they were to completely desolate the land as God's judgment over sin. They were blessed. God blessed His people. As through Jericho, the walls fell down. They took over the city and they executed this judgment. And as they received the blessing of God, we have chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, but the people of Israel broke faith. But blessing after blessing in the promised land. Joshua is leader, and then but. The changes. There's a contrast. And there is sin in the camp. And as we know here, Israel broke faith. And we'll describe this as we go on. As it says here, the reason why the Israel, the collective, for Achan, singular, took some of the devoted things. The one man's sin affects the nation of Israel. You see, when sin is in the camp, the consequences reach out to the rest of the church. There are deep consequences for the sin of one man upon the church of Jesus Christ. And as we see here, Joshua sends out his spies to the city of Ai. And they go and they inspect the land and the city. And they return again in verse 3, where it says, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let them about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. So they return and say, this land is not strong. The city is not as strong, so you only need 3,000. Joshua heeds their advice, and he sends 3,000. And the Lord promised in chapter 1 that He would be with them every step of the way, that He would deliver their enemies into the hands of His people Israel, that no matter where they went, the hand of the Lord was upon them, and there would be success, city upon city upon city. But then something happens. Verse 4. And they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as the Shebarim and struck them at the descent. One man's sin affects the church's walk with God. As the church of Israel go into the land to conquer, because of one man, their walk is disrupted. Because of one sin, the camp of Israel are no longer in the blessing of the Lord. But why is this? Why has the Lord promised such things? And yet when they come to I, it does not materialize. And that's because the Lord sent his people into the land to be obedient. Not for salvation, they are redeemed already from Exodus. Now they are conquering the land, they are to be obedient. They are to be faithful. The sin is not into the camp, because when the sin enters the camp, there is defilement. As God looks upon us collectively, the sin of one affects the many. Achan robbed the whole nation of Israel of the holiness and the purity which the nation ought to possess before the land. And subsequently, because of this defilement of one sin, there is chastisement within the people of God. There is defeat. And there is 36 men dead because of the sin of one man. We have this illustration even in 2 Samuel 24. When David the king starts to count the men of Israel, and he sends men all across the land to count them. And through the prophet, he sees this is a sin. And the Lord God strikes down 70,000 men because of the one sin of David. And his pride, 70,000 died. The one man's sin affects the nation. The one man's sin affects the church. And likewise, we as a church here today, we can suffer for the sin of one. Maybe you are here today and you are in sin yourself. Maybe it's gossiping or something like that. That we're gossiping about other people. And you're the person who is talking about a church member, an elder or a deacon, or even the minister himself. And we're gossiping away. And you know it's a sin, but you still carry on. You continue despite that. And the gossip is revealed to one member. And then it spreads throughout the church. Eventually, the person you were speaking about hears about this gossip. They know the brother or sister was speaking about them. And he or she is upset. And disharmony breaks out in the church. There is now division in the ranks. And the people take sides. The issue boils into anger and strife and division. And instead of the blessing of God and the delight in coming to church to worship God, you dread coming to church. Because who wants to come to a church full of anger and full of strife? No one wants to do that. And you cannot even evangelize. Because who wants to bring a sinner into a church where there's arguing and division? Because of the one man or woman's sin, the whole church is affected. It dishonors Christ, the head of the church. And his bride will suffer because of the one sin. And this happens all over the church of Christ today. We may know of division, maybe in this church in the past, I do not know. Maybe in churches you have been in the past. And maybe you've heard of other churches because of gossip. Because of these sins. By one sin, the church suffers. But brothers and sisters, remember last week, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And look to Jesus Christ and his holiness and his mercy and grace, that if we are committing these sins, whether it's gossip or whatever, that we kill it and stop it now, because the consequences not just affect one man or woman, but affect the church of Jesus Christ. And with sin in the camp and defeat and the death of 36 men, Joshua prays out to the Lord from verse 7. And the prayer here seems to be like that of old. In Numbers 14, when the men of Israel grumbled and complained, when Joshua prayed, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?" But on the face of it, it is not true. This is not a prayer like the prayer of old. Israel's prayer in the wilderness was a prayer of unbelief. They did not trust the promises of God. This here is a prayer of distress. Because we look in the last portion of the prayer. But it says here in verse 9, when it says, and cut off our name from the earth, and what you will do for your great name. Joshua trusts in the God of Israel. He believes him. But he is distressed. He does not understand. There was promised success. Town by city by town by city would fall, and yet there is not. Remember, Joshua does not know the sin of Achan yet. We know this from verse 1, but he does not know there. Why are these things happening? He cries out. You see, sin brings confusion. And in our confusion, we must seek God in prayer. And at times, these are heartfelt prayers. They're honesty before God. And we get these things, do we not, when we just want to cry out unto the Lord. We have Psalm 44, for example, where it says, sin is in the camp. In Psalm 44, when they cry out to God, let's quickly just turn that just now. Psalm 44. As we see the people of God, when it hurts, when we are hurting, and we don't know what to do, we cry out to God. And we always have to be honest with him, because he knows our hearts. He knows what we believe and what we see. And in Psalm 44, there's a cry out unto the Lord. And even here, what it says in verse 4, you are my King, O God, ordain salvation for Jacob. Though you we push down our foes, and through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. So here the psalmist knows that the King of Israel protects his people. But then look at verse 9. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. The psalmist here is open. He's hurting. He's confused. And he's been honest with God. Today in the 21st century, we're scared to pray like this. We sing praise in it wherever it comes up in our selection. But how many times are we truly honest? With sin in our lives, we must always be honest. And that is the problem with many prayers today in the contemporary movement and hymns. It's all joyful and wonderful. But we have the psalmist here. Why have you rejected us, O God? Openness, as the sin in the camp brings confusion among God's people. And when things go wrong, we must always seek God and pray for him to reveal the problem. What and why are things happening? But this is a dangerous prayer, because if we ask, God will answer. And if we ask, God will show us our sin, he will answer. And he will not only show our sin, but he will also show the power of our sin. He will show us the power of our sin. And the Lord answers here in verse 10. And he says unto Joshua, get up, why have you fallen on your face? God corrects Joshua. Sometimes before we come to God, we must ask why in and of ourselves. We should look to examine ourselves. We are too quick to blame God. Why have I lost my job? Why has my sister turned her back on me? Why do I struggle to read my Bible? Like a child who cannot find his favourite toy. Instead of looking for it, he goes straight to the mum or dad. And the answer is always the same. Have you checked under your bed? Have you checked in the cupboard? And we are too like the child. Instead of searching our lives, we are too quick sometimes even to go to God. Some people may say we just always go to God, and it's true. But we should look to ourselves, what and why are things happening. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. This was the days of the Passover, and the children would go throughout the house looking for the leaven in every single room. They would scurry around to the corners. And that's like me and for you. We should look to ourselves, the sin in our lives. Where is it? Identify it and destroy it. We have to attack and hunt it. Show it no mercy. Because sin is treacherous before the Lord. It breaks our fellowship with him. It defiles his holiness. And it also affects those we love around us. And such is the power of sin, that the church is roped together with the one man's sin. And when this happens, we have the grace of God to come and deal with that sin. Be it the sin in our lives, we must search it out and kill it, or else it will kill us. But God in his mercy reveals the sin to Joshua. And he reveals it by, first of all, who has committed the sin. Verse 10, it says, Israel has sinned. Achan was tied on one end of the rope, and the whole of Israel were tied on the other end of the rope. And we have a saying back home in Britain, and it's to drag someone's name through the mud. I don't know if you use that expression here. Basically, what it means is that when you are out in your lives, when you say something, you always represent others. And maybe at school, you represent your school. You represent the church. You represent America when you go abroad. And this is what happens to Joshua. He drags the name of God through the mud because he commits a sin and he's supposed to be holy. He commits a wickedness when he's supposed to be pure. And Achan has done this. And he runs the whole name of Israel through the mud. And in fact, he runs the name of God, Jehovah, God's most holiest name, through the mud as his covenant king. But at times we do not see the seriousness of our sin. Sin is quite bad, but how serious is it? 7 times the Lord describes it. Verse 1, it says, they broke faith. This means they acted in a trespass. They act treacherously, to do something secretly behind someone's back. And in verse 11, it names 4 different types. It says, Israel has sinned. It says, they have transgressed my covenant. They have taken, they have stolen, they have lied. And in verse 15 again, they have taken. Such is the seriousness of sin. And at times we also have a low view of it. How many times do we work in an office and we see something, pencils, pens and rubbers and rulers that are the ownership of the company, and how do you think we just take it? It's only a pencil. It's only a rubber. But yet we take it. We justify our sin. We rationalise it. That is theft. It is stealing. But it's only a pencil. We do not understand the seriousness of sin. We as Christians are to be like Achan and Israel, holy and pure. But yet we do not have this real understanding of sin. And what happens to the nation is when they sin, verse 12, it says they become devoted for destruction. Whereas the Canaanites were those under the ban, they were to be utterly destroyed because they were sinners. Israel now has sin in the camp, and now they are under the destruction of God. But look at the first chastisement, verse 12. God takes his presence from his people. This is a terrifying truth. Absolutely terrifying. What Christian wants to know that the presence of God has been lifted from them because of sin? And that's what God can do to us. Don't lose our salvation. We never lose our salvation. But for a time, he takes his presence away from us. This does not happen when you sin yourself. You no longer feel the presence of God. When you pick up the word of God or pray to him, you just feel cold. No one is listening. And sin takes us away from God. It destroys our fellowship with him. For a Christian, this is absolutely terrifying, to pray and feel there is no one on the other end. There is no one answering us. And you know what has caused this. It is the sin inside us. It may be a sin that we're carrying out and we do not want to kill. It's become a desire for us. But God doesn't leave us in our sin. He is our Father. He leaves us for a little while just to show us our sin. And then he builds us up and motivates us to kill it. And for his glory to know that God is our one desire. And he returns back into our presence. And we rush back into his loving bosom. For a time he can leave our presence. And then use us to kill the sin and come back home. So as God reveals his mercy to Joshua, he sets out the plan to sin and to kill it. And Joshua obeys and he goes looking for Achan. And he would have been nervous, sweating, waiting. The accusing finger of God pointing to him closer and closer. And this is how we feel when we are in sin. Its power overcomes us. As Christians, we know the guilt of it. It takes us and weighs us down. We think even in church when we're in sin, does anyone know about it? We hear a word, a phrase. Does he or she know about my sin? But we cannot succumb to this. As Christians, we know the grace of God. We cannot feel guilty because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from guilt. But this is the power of our sin. And then Joshua comes to Achan and he says in verse 19, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him." The word praise here can mean confess or praise. It's the exact same word. He is to confess his sin to God. And this glorifies God. And the reason why it can be praise or confession is because usually when we confess our sin to God, he is always forgiving. And through that, it turns into praise. We think of the psalmist in Psalm 32, when he says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, all the faithful pray to you while you may be found." And it goes on to praise God. Confession of sin always leads to praise because he is always forgiving. And to know that sin drives us to covetousness. The sin of one affects the many because we desire something more than God. As we see here, when he took the gold and the robe, and this is the sin that is so rife in the Western culture. It does not matter where. We want more. We want more. The greed takes over. We see in advertisements everywhere, constantly. And as Christians, we're never satisfied. And because of this desire, it brings us into sin. Because of this desire, it affects the family. You may be a father and you desire something. It might be expensive. But you want to desire it so much you'll buy it. And it affects the finances of your family. That greed and covetousness affects the family. But we have the remedy to this. We have contentment in the Lord. And I remember a sermon by my own minister so long ago. What is the cure to covetousness? He said, it's to give. That's the cure. Not simply to give it and that's me cured. But from the heart, just to give money to the Church of Jesus Christ and our tithes and offerings, to a charity, to a good cause, simply to give it because it's the Lord's money and give it back. And through that, content in what we have because God has given it to us. This is the content. And as Joshua here challenges Achan to confess his sin, he does so. But to know following the confession, we have the judgment of sin. The judgment of sin. Because sin drives us to covetousness. And this consumes us constantly with the greed of our beings. And in this we desire richness. We desire wealth. We see here in the passage where it says that he already had oxen and he had animals. This is a sign he was already rich. But such is the judgment of God upon us. He puts it in our hearts to want more and more and more. Despite being a man of wealth, he wants more. But we must always confront our sin and always accept we cannot do anything but by the grace of God. And we will have to bear the consequences of these if we are not in Jesus Christ. And do we not desire the things of this world? Do we not desire our own happiness? Desire the things that we want? We will pay the consequences for this. Just as Achan will do, as we'll see in a moment. Because God is not our own desire. And there is no hiding place from God. Achan cannot hide from him. I cannot, and nor can you. God knows all things. And Joshua searches out the sin. He sends his messengers, and they take Achan and all he has. Verse 24, "The silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent to the valley of Achor. Here Joshua charges Achan before the Lord and is going to carry out the sentence in verse 25. He was to be burned as a judgment for sin. You see, sin destroys the family and the family is roped together. It is not Achan alone who's going to be judged here and burned. It is his sons and his daughters. We look into the verse where it says, "And all Israel stoned him with stones," singular. "They burned them," plural, "with fire, and stoned them," plural, "with stones." And we think this is unfair. This is cruel. How can a God who is love and holiness, how can he kill sons and daughters for this one man's sin? As we've seen throughout this series, the sin of one affects the many. The sin of an individual affects the family. Deuteronomy 24:16 tells us, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." Achan sinned and roped his family with himself. He was in Jericho. He took the things that were under the ban. He brought them home, placed them in the tent in the home. The family would have known about this. They knew about Achan's sin. But they did not confess. They did not go to the elders, and they were roped into Achan's sin. And they were compliant in it. And the Lord judged Achan and his sons and his daughters. And this is a warning for all of us, how the sin in our family, the one affects the many. Because fathers, you are the head of the household. You have the responsibility to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you have one end of the rope tied to yourself. And on the other end of the rope is all your family, your wives and your children. And your sin will affect your family. So heed the warning of Achan this day and seek the face of the Lord. Guard yourself from sin. Guard yourself. And always look to Jesus Christ as your fulfillment in life, your joy, your desire, your affections. And look to grow more holy in the Lord, to sanctify yourself and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Because Achan ignored the word of God, cherish it, love it. Be the man of the psalmist that placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates both day and night. Be that man. And teach your children in the way of the Lord. Instruct them and keep them in the ways of righteousness. Because your sin affects the family. And children also, when you believe you're growing up in the Christian home, we have a tendency to think because we are attached to our godly mothers and fathers that we will receive salvation. But we are roped to our mothers and our fathers in blessing, not in salvation. For we are all born attached to Adam. But it's only by the grace of God and by faith in Jesus Christ are we bound to Jesus Christ. So do not rest in being bound to your father or your mother, but run to Jesus Christ. And this is the judgment of sin. The judgment of sin is death, and it is do or die. It is kill or be killed. The seriousness of sin is baffling to us because we do not share Jesus Christ's hatred and alarm over it. Our Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, but we should pluck out our eye if it causes us to offend, to sin. But to cut off our hand, likewise, if it causes us to sin. This is the seriousness of sin. So let Joshua 7, the sin of Achan, be a testimony that sin is serious. Because we have the answer. Killing sin leads to God's restoration and blessing. Christ knows the judgment of sin. He knows it all so well. He was sinless, but he paid the penalty for sin. When God the Father poured his wrath upon the Son, he knows the seriousness of sin, and so should me and you. And as the wages of sin is death, Achan and his sons and his daughters die. They are burned and they are stoned because the sin of one man affected the family. The sin of one man affected the church. And the sin of one man affected the nation. And we need to be warned. And there is a memorial, though, to this sin. There's a memorial to this principle of the rope. But it says here in verses, at the end of the chapter here, where it says here in verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remain to this day. And in the other memorial, therefore to this day the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. God left the stones and he left the name of that place as a reminder of God's wrath upon sin and his hatred. And to know that we must be serious in our sin. But in the flow of salvation, we find monuments to God's wrath like Achan. But God can turn this anger and be swelled. And he can turn that valley of trouble into a door of hope. Hosea 2:14 says, therefore, behold, talking about the promise of the new covenant, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Be warned this day that the one sin affects the family and the many. And we are not living individual lives where we live the lives the way we want. And it doesn't affect anyone. As we've seen with Achan, it has disastrous consequences for his family. So be warned. But also be encouraged to know in Jesus Christ we can turn these troubles into grace. Because he gives us the grace to deal with the sin at every door. And we can turn that one sin, kill that sin, and be blessed in the Lord through his mercy. Let us pray. Almighty God, how we thank thee, Lord, for these warnings in the days of old of one man, and as he sinned against the Lord, and how death came upon him and his household. O Lord, put it in our hearts, for those of us who are saints, bless us, Lord, with this warning, that we can overcome the sin of our lives. We know its power and judgment, and destroy it, and receive the covenant blessing for our families, and our church, and our nation. And Lord, those who are not in Christ, may they see the seriousness and wickedness of their sin, and to know their sin affects their family and their community, and they would repent and turn and be bound together in Christ Jesus. Bless them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.